We read the Easter story from Matthew, chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him and the guard shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know what you are looking for. You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came to him. They took his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always till the end of the age." There's a movie I'm not ashamed to admit I love. 2 years ago, I couldn't have told you this. When I first fell in love with it 20 years ago, there's no way I could have told you. But there is a movie that whenever it comes on TV, I stop what I'm doing and I watch it. Whenever I see it pop up on the Netflix or the Amazon recommendations, I'm going to watch this movie. I am not ashamed to admit, as a 41-year-old sports-obsessed man, I love Steel Magnolias. Do we have any other grumpy old men that love the movie Steel Magnolias? None, not one honest person in this room. You know you love it. You know it. I will not hide my love of this flick. It's got everything you want in the human experience in this story. You've got laughter. You've got sadness. You've got tears. You've got birth. You've got death. You've got the entire gamut, the whole spectrum of human emotion, and Dolly Parton's in it, which is always really cool. And so all of that is brought together in an hour and 40 minutes to summarize the human experience of this small town in North Louisiana. And I'll just add a little tourist suggestion. If you've never been to Natchitoches, Louisiana, it's worth a trip. I love the whole gamut of the human experience on display that we can touch and taste and feel and empathize with and know that it is real. This story is fictional, but it's true, isn't it? This story is true. We've grieved the death of a child that we lost too soon. We have celebrated the birth of a young baby. We have had friends that have been there with us through thick and thin. We have struggled in our marriage. We know the truth of this story. It touches everything that you feel in a day. This is why I love Holy Week. This is why I love this last week that we have celebrated, that we announced with an exclamation point today on Easter. Because this Holy Week brings together all the full spectrum of emotions and experiences and pain and joy that we as human beings understand and identify with. There is no story ever told that is more relatable than the story of Jesus at Holy Week. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story of a soul that was pure. It's also a story of betrayal. You think about that service on Monday, Thursday. Judas, one of his best friends, ends up turning his back on Jesus. Has anybody here ever been disappointed with broken trust of somebody you thought you could trust? We know Judas, and let's just go ahead and be blunt. Sometimes we are Judas. Not any of you people. But we are those that betray, and we are the people who have been betrayed. We know beauty. We know life. We know death. We know love. We know surprise. The story touches everything that we experience as beloved children of God in this roller coaster, unpredictable life that we live. Think about what happens on Good Friday. We call it Good Friday. It was originally called God Friday. It's the day that Jesus died. Here on a cross, a man who had done no wrong, who taught beauty and truth and love and challenged the authorities that oppressed, he died a violent, suffocating death on a cross and freely gave his life. He released his life for the sake of other people. I've heard this phrase over and over, that Jesus laid down his life for us. We know that, don't we? We know death. We know death from the loved ones that we've said goodbye to. I often say this in the 20-some years I've been a minister. The funeral is not the hard day, is it? It's the day after the funeral. When you go home and you wake up and you pull out two coffee cups, but you only need one. We know Good Friday. It is a day of death. It is a day of release. It is a day of repentance. Is anybody here held on to something tightly that God has said let go of? We know Good Friday. We also know the experience, the emotions, the ups and downs, the whole spectrum of the human experience on Saturday. Now, sometimes we kind of skip over Saturday. Nobody really has a boring Saturday service during Holy Week. You got Monday, Thursday. You got Good Friday. You got Sunday where you celebrate the resurrection. We did Easter Saturday last night, which was kind of cool. But Saturday, think about what it must be like for those disciples, for those women that watched Jesus die. Saturday is a day of waiting. Saturday is a day of beginning to adjust back to the new normal. In a culture that wants everything right away, Saturday of Holy Week is the day that says, sit and be still and let God work in the darkness. Sometimes we miss out on this truth of the Saturday of Holy Week. Just because God is silent does not mean that God is absent. Now let's go ahead and be blunt here. I love the full spectrum of religious belief in our congregation. Who has ever prayed and heard and felt nothing? Who has ever longed for some significant change in your life and it feels like the more you pray, the worse it gets? I'm going to go ahead and lift my hand up there. I'll be blunt about that. I've told you, I have difficult times with prayer sometimes. I know what it's like to not feel, to feel that loneliness. But here on the Saturday of Holy Week, we get the beauty of a forgotten virtue. Waiting, patience, not watching things rushed. Let's go ahead and be, can we have a moment of confession, suburbanites? Who's ever looked at their microwave and said, hurry up? who has 2,000 movies at their fingertips and it takes like 10 seconds to load and you're like, what's the problem? Somebody check the internet. Who didn't pay the bill? You know that we are a rushed, at the moment, microwaved people, and we worship a God who says, wait. Wait. Just because I am silent does not mean I am absent. Just because you can't see me moving doesn't mean I am not moving. And Saturday calls us to a place of humility in the face of our rushed expectations and manufactured disappointment, and we have walked away from what God might be doing because we can't believe it didn't happen 10 seconds after we prayed. Saturday is that collision of who's in control. We know that, don't we? I love this story. I love Saturday because it reminds me I'm not God. But then you get to today. And you get the exclamation point of our faith. And we're able to touch and see what we get moments of as human beings, as children of God, which is the day of resurrection. The day of new life. The day that Jesus stood up. The day that he had the courage to come out of the tomb and out of the darkness and embrace the new life that God offered him, that he offers to us. Now make no mistake, when Jesus is resurrected, this is not a really long nap that he finally woke up from. Who grew up in the church where you recited the creeds every Sunday? Crucified, dead, and... That's about as serious as you can get. The early church leaders wanted to make a put an exclamation point on that. Crucified, dead, buried. I mean, like, I don't know anybody that's buried alive. I mean, if it is, that's like a History Channel show. But this is blunt. This is death. And Jesus Christ is raised from the dead by the power of God, showing that what God wants to do in your life is not tinker around the edges, but infuse you with his resurrecting power. Who here has ever felt the freedom of a second chance? Who here has ever felt an infusion of power in your life that you know you didn't manufacture from your limited willpower? That is resurrection. That is courage. That is the Jesus that had a strong back and led by God with the Spirit at his back, that was able to stand in the face of death and destroy it not only for himself but for you and for me, so that our lives would no longer be cemented as is. Well, here's the problem. Some days it's Friday and we need to let something die and let go. Some days it's Saturday and we need to wait. And some days it's Sunday and we need to stand up and be bold and live in the resurrection. But sometimes we live on Sunday when we should be living a Friday. Sometimes we get all twisted of trying to do the wrong thing at the wrong time. Where I come from in the South, we have this phrase for somebody that's got good intentions and doing it the wrong way. You know what we say? Bless their little heart. Make no mistake, this is not a compliment. This is something your grandma says so she doesn't use the language your teenagers use. Bless her little heart. She doesn't know any better. Well, I want you to know that Jesus, well, maybe Jesus isn't here today to tell you to bless your little heart. But when we live the wrong day, we get twisted and contorted and we choose the wrong path for life that God is leading us to. Sometimes we are bold and big and powerful and empowered when God's saying, I need you to lay that down. And sometimes we lay things down when God's like, let's go. Stand up. I got a job for you. And in the middle of that fight or flight, we miss the word from God that says, wait. I don't know anybody that comes up and says, you know, God told me to wait, so I'm just going to do nothing for like 30 days and trust him. You know, we do not rush towards that. We rush away or we rush into it. But when we live the wrong day, we ought not be surprised when life doesn't work. Before we moved into this building last fall, we worshiped at Traubert Junior High, which was down the road here, just down Plainfield Road. And I'll never forget, years ago, I was at an 8th grade basketball game that our son Reese was playing in. And now that I am an official, officials never make a mistake. But back then, officials were idiots. And I felt like it was part of my calling to remind us of them constantly. But we were at a game, and the refs were bad. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You don't know any of them. But they were terrible. And so my son is out there on the court. But I had really restrained myself. I hadn't really said much, but everybody around me was like experts in replays. And we have dads that are like recording the play on their phone to show everybody around them how awful these officials are. And so I realized I'm kind of missing out on the fun. And so I say to myself, next time there's a problem, next time the ref blows a call, which will be any second now, I'm going to let him hear it. I'm going to let him have it. So there on like the third or fourth row of that gym, there's a play right in front of me. I don't even remember what the play was. But as soon as he blew the whistle and called the foul, I stood up and screamed, "Open your eyes, ref! You're missing a great game!" Thinking I would be drowned out by all the other dads. Like, I figured they'd been at the tap house the last 2 hours the way they were yelling. And it was just me. Nobody but me. And I later learned it wasn't a bad call. But I let them have it. I made a little commitment right there to bring duct tape to basketball games so that I would not embarrass myself. I say all that to make clear to you what you know. Sometimes we've yelled when God says wait. Sometimes we've waited when God says go. Sometimes it's Friday and we live like Saturday. Some days it's Saturday and we live like Sunday. You know what I'm talking about. So let me just make this as blunt for you as I can. What has caused you relational and spiritual stress in the last 10 days? Just think about that. You don't have one. You got like 10, right? Just think about that. Let that, in a moment of worship, come to the front of your mind of a problem you have with a spouse or a friend, a conflict that you're battling, a job you don't know what to do about, some prayers that you prayed and you're really frustrated about with the person you're praying for and the God you're praying to. Think about that moment. Just let that kind of bubble up in your heart as an offering to God. Does God want you to let it go? Is it Good Friday? Is it a day of release and death? Or is it Saturday for you? Is it a day of waiting? Of having to take up that difficult habit of trusting that God is working and speaking even when you don't see and even when you don't hear? Or is it Sunday? Is God calling you, let's go. Let's stand up. Let's live in this new life. Let's move forward. Only you know the answer to this. God will tell you in His own way what's to be done. At the end of the text that we read in Matthew, Jesus goes to the mountaintop and He meets His disciples. And He says to them, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Let me make this as clear to you as I can. The presence of Jesus is just as available to you as it was to Peter and to John and to Mary. We're not taking pictures on our iPhone to Jesus, but His presence that leads us and renews us and forgives us is just as present. He is with us until the end of the age. What if you were to suspend a little bit of your disbelief, open up a little space in your heart for the possibility that God desired to direct you, to lay something down, to wait on Him, or to live with courage and boldness? There's been like once or maybe twice in my life that I felt like God said, Jeff, go do this. One of them was to be a minister, and the other one was to get married. So that's pretty cool. Everything after that, I call it a holy hunch. You know, that's what I call it. It's a holy hunch. I do not have some clarity from God where I get an email from Jesus on Monday morning that says, preach this sermon. But I do believe in our prayers, with open eyes of faith, with the sanctification of our feelings, and with the words of encouragement and wisdom from people that I trust, that God still has a way of getting through to us. So maybe you're here ready to get married today. If God says get married, you know, right here, we can do it right after worship. But on the off chance that you're dealing with a real crossroads in life and you need the direction of God, I would encourage you to ask Him, is it one of these three things? Do I lay it down? Do I wait? Or do I stand up? God's great desire is to know you personally and to direct you forward. I'll never forget Easter many years ago at the little church I served in West Fort Worth. It was our first Easter Sunday. We had about 25, 30 people that had started this church, and this was kind of our grand opening. And we spent about $7,000 on marketing. We had sent a mailer to every house 3 times in our community. We had run ads in the newspaper. They put an ad in the newspaper with my picture. If you ever want to know why the church had a hard time, that should really summarize it. But that was when, like, we were assertive and aggressive, and we spent all this money on advertising. And on Palm Sunday that year, we had 30 people. And after $7,000 of marketing on Easter Sunday, we had 40 people. Now, somebody that's a math major, do the math count on what 10 people for $7,000 is. You know what that's called? Wasted money. But Mac came. Mac came and sat in the back row. And he came in his police uniform because he was going to worship and then going to his patrol. First time he'd ever been. Mac had an unofficial sign over his head that I have seen 100 times that says, "I'm only here to make her happy." Have you ever been drugged to worship by a woman? She said, maybe I'll go out on a date with you, but you got to go to church. Or we'll go to Portillo's after worship if you'll go with me. That's the way that bribery usually works to get men to worship. Now, it's none of the men that are here. Of course, it's all holiness, the reason that you are here today. But what Matt brought Mac there today was he wanted to make his wife happy, and it's the only way he knew how to do it. He came in with the equivalent of folded arms. He came in with this metaphor of, "I am not interested, let's keep this short. Good thing we worshiped an hour, just like we worship an hour here, because I think he might have got up and left." But he came again. And he came again. And little by little, those arms that were folded, that heart that was folded, began to open up. Not because of the beauty of our little ugly building, not because of the beauty of my words, but because God was seeking him. And God was pursuing him and desiring to have a relationship with him. I'll never forget when Max started to really get involved in worship. We asked him to collect the offering one week. And I'll never forget this. His comment was, "Do I need to take my dip out in order to collect the offering?" If you want to know the target audience of my last church. But sitting with him one day, months after he began to show up, drinking coffee and eating chicken fried steak in South Fort Worth, he began to ask about God and the difference that a relationship with God could make in his life. And he began to tell me about garbage he went through in his childhood with his dad and unnecessary and unrealistic expectations that were placed upon him and how he walked out the door at 18, never really came back. And all of a sudden, he was now piling that on his new wife and his kid, all of that unprocessed pain, unable to embrace Friday. Through a process of prayer and conversation, coffee and chicken fried steak, over time, this man went from, "I'm only here to make you happy," to coming up out of the water, baptized, renewed, his life now, his life forever, secure. I want you to know that that life is available to you. I don't know what brought you here on Easter, but I know that God has a desire to know you, to use you, to put you to work, and to change you from the inside out. So to close, I want to do something a little awkward for you. I want you to find this card that you'll find to your left or to your right. It's maybe sitting on the floor, maybe you threw it on the ground. You should be able to find one. If you can't find a second one, share it with somebody. But I want you to utilize this right now as an offering. You don't have to put your name unless you want to put your name. You don't have to mark anything unless you want to mark it if you're desiring to be baptized or to get involved. But I want you to go back to what it was that came up in your mind that you know you need the direction of Jesus to help you deal with. Think about what that was. If you need to lay that down, if you need to let that die, if it's Friday, I just want you in a really sloppy handwriting, write the word Friday at the top. Just write at the top, Friday. If you know something you need to lay down, something that needs to die. Or maybe you've got something you know that you need to wait on. You need to take your grimy, controlling hands off that and give space for God to work. If you need to wait, I want you to put Saturday at the top of that card. Just write Saturday. And others of you, you're hearing this call and charge from God that you need to do something. It's time to move. It's time to live in new life. Go ahead and write Sunday at the top of that. Now, I very rarely get like really direct with you, so I'm going to go ahead and get really direct with you. This is not for like that 9 new people here. This is not for like people that are like, oh my gosh, my house is going to burn down if I don't pray this right now. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about mildly content middle class people whose lives are garbage behind closed doors that don't have the courage to beg God for help. I am begging, pleading with you right now to invite God into that chaos, into that problem, into that conflict, because you cannot do it by yourself. Follow through on that. You can drop that in the offering basket later on as we close worship with our offering. But don't let this moment of Holy Week slip by. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this time of worship that we've had and your word that has directed us to do something we could not do on our own. We thank you, God, for the resurrection of Jesus that gives us new life and new hope and encouragement to follow you all the more. Let us follow through now, God, on what it is you're asking of us, to lay it down or to wait or to stand up. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.